John chapter 21, starting from verse 1. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat. But that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple, whom Jesus loved, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment round him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 meters. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me."
I want to start by reading some words. I'd be very surprised if none of you had come across a book issued not so long ago called Gentle and Lowly by a man called Dane Ortlund. I'd say there's quite a number at Myton have read the book, and it's one of those books where there are a whole load of quotes that sort of need to be reflected on and thought through. Great book. But let me give you this quotation. "Fallen, anxious sinners are limitless in their capacity to perceive reasons for Jesus to cast them out. We are factories of fresh resistance to Christ's love. Even when we run out of tangible reasons to be cast out, such as specific sins or failures, we tend to retain a vague sense that, given enough time, Jesus will finally grow tired of us and hold us at arm's length." Well, I wonder if any of you here tonight can relate to that. That sense of an underlying feeling. Surely one day Jesus is going to grow tired of me and hold me at arm's length because I fail him regularly. Because my heart isn't as warm to him as it should be. We are limitless in our capacity to perceive reasons for Jesus to cast us out. Now, Last week, we were thinking about the great events of Easter, weren't we? And in one sense, the Easter story continues in the Gospels, in John's Gospel, other incidents where Jesus meets with his disciples after he's risen from the dead. And some of you will know that, I'm sure, the story of Peter. Peter, one of Jesus' disciples, who failed Jesus terribly before he went to the cross. And what we've had read for us tonight by Sam is that account in John 21 of a glorious restoration. But surely in Peter's mind, before this moment in John 21, there must have been the thought, mustn't there, having both denied and deserted Jesus, that he might well be cast out or held at arm's length. Well, we're going to discover that that couldn't be further from the truth. And tonight, I hope we're going to be filled with wonder again as we appreciate the Lord Jesus in his tenderness and his mercy. Now, we need to recognize the uniqueness of this encounter. Peter recommissioned to leadership in the early church, but nevertheless, I think there are some really important lessons here for all of us as Christian believers. All of us. But tonight, I'm particularly mindful of some, you may be watching right now, maybe you're in this room, who can relate to that sense of guilt, perhaps shame, because you feel you've let the Lord down badly. And you wonder how he feels toward you. For you particularly, I hope the Holy Spirit will work deeply in your life, bringing fresh comfort and strength. It may be, of course, that you're helping someone at the moment. You may be drawing alongside someone who is in that position. And I hope maybe if you're someone who's bringing spiritual counsel, maybe again this passage will help you. For some of us, we're very familiar with these words. But I hope there'll be a freshness to light. We've been praying, haven't we, that Jesus will meet with us. We'll have that sense of his presence with us. We've just sung. Our sins, they are many. Yes, they are, aren't they? Our sins are many. I mean, how many sins have you committed in the last week? Thought, word, deed. But his mercy is more. And the cross, what we've just been thinking about last weekend, is shouting out that to us, isn't it? Our sins, they're many, but his mercy is more. And we will get to John chapter 21. We can't possibly look at all the verses we had read. We're going to concentrate on just a few. But before we do that, I want to take us to Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, and just show, as it were, Peter's failure. Because I think as we see the darkness, the depths of that failure, it makes the mercy of God, the restoration, the beauty of Christ all the more precious to us. So we will be getting to John 21, but I'm going to start in Mark 14 just for a few moments. Now, three things I want to point out. First, Peter's pride, then Peter's failure, and finally, Peter's restoration. So let's think, first of all, about Peter's pride. And I want to read you some words now from Mark chapter 14. And I'm reading from verse 27. The Last Supper has taken place, and Jesus is now speaking with his disciples, and he says to them, "You will all fall away, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I've risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Verse 29. Peter declared, "Even if all fall away, I will not." "Truly I tell you," Jesus answered, "tonight, yes, tonight, before the cock crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times." But Peter insisted emphatically, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the others said the same. Well, as we think of, particularly of Peter's pride, just two things to note. First of all, verse 29, a sense of spiritual superiority. Even if all fall away, the rest of this lot, oh yeah, I can believe they'll clear off and run and when things get tough. Even if they all go, Jesus, you can count on me. I'll be there for you. Even if all fall away, I will not. I'm committed to the rest of these guys. It's fascinating. In Luke's account, at this particular point, Luke highlights they've just been arguing. What have they been arguing about? They've just shared a meal with Jesus. What are they arguing about? Who's the greatest? Who's the greatest? I mean, it's amazing, isn't it? And with that, no doubt, in Peter's mind, thinking, it's got to be me, hasn't it? Got to be me. Yes, they may desert you, Jesus, but not me. Staggering. And Jesus gently corrects him. But Peter, self-confident to the last, says this, even if I have to die with you, Jesus, I'll never disown you. Amazing, isn't it? Spiritual superiority on the one hand, misplaced self-confidence on the other. He overestimates his strength and underestimates the trial he's about to go through. It's Peter. We warmed him, don't we? I guess if I was to ask you your favourite disciple, quite a few of you would probably say Peter, because we can relate to him, can't we? His brashness and foot in mouth, you know. But here he is, and a staggering sense of pride. I wonder how long you've been a Christian tonight. Do you imagine that you're stronger than other Christian believers in this congregation, perhaps? Do you think to yourself, well, I actually have got a very robust grasp on Christian doctrine? Does that mean that you're less likely to fail the Lord than anybody else? Maybe you're in a position of leadership. Doesn't make us immune, does it? We need to be very careful of that spiritual superiority which Peter exemplifies and was humbled for it. Remember Paul wrote, didn't he? If you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Peter is about to realize he's not as strong as he thinks he is. Well, it's a salutary warning for us. This isn't new, not I guess for most of you here, this isn't new. You've looked at these verses before. But we need to heed them again tonight. Because as we see if Peter's pride first, we then go on to witness his failure. Very sad failure. First, in the garden, Gethsemane. As Jesus now leads his disciples into this special place where he's gathered with them on a number of occasions before, the disciples notice an astonishing change that comes over his appearance. Mark 14, it talks about Jesus being deeply distressed and troubled. And Jesus' words, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow. Something is happening. There's a remarkable change coming over Jesus as he begins to recognize the enormity of what lies ahead of him, the darkness, the terrors, the cup of wrath that he's about to take. And understandably, in that moment, he takes his three closest friends, Peter, James, and John, and he says to them, can you watch with me? Can you pray with me? Pray that you don't enter into temptation. Well, you know what happens, don't you? They fall asleep. And you can't fail to see something of the disappointment of Jesus. Mark 14, verse 37, as he returns and finds them sleeping. Simon, he said to Peter, are you asleep? You, the one who has just said that come what may, you'll stand with me. You asleep? And this happens a number of times, doesn't it? Peter, failing in the garden. In fairness to Peter, let's be fair, as The people come up into the garden to arrest Jesus. It is Peter, after all, who seizes a sword and, presumably defending Jesus, strikes the high priest's servant and takes his ear off. There's passion there. There's this loyalty, isn't there? But nonetheless, the disappointment of Jesus. And of course, that's just the beginning, isn't it? The garden, because there's also the courtyard. As Jesus is led away to be tried, some kangaroo court, in the high priest's courtyard, we find Peter. Give him credit. He's gone. But when confronted by a servant girl, you're one of Jesus' followers, not me. Oh, no. And a few moments later, I'm sure you're one of the followers of Jesus. No. And then others thinking, well, you're a Galilean. Surely you're part of Jesus' entourage. And that tragic response by Peter, Mark 14, 71. He begins to call down curses and swore to them, I don't know this man you're talking about. We mustn't downplay the gravity of this. It's a dark moment. And yet, failure to pray because of weariness. Too fearful to confess Christ publicly. Have you ever fallen in those areas? We can point the finger at Peter, can't we? And it was a spectacular fall, but can't we relate to those things ourselves? We fail the Lord. We do. And Peter is absolutely devastated. It says he broke down and wept. But maybe there's just that glimmer of hope as he remembers what Jesus had said just shortly before. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you disciples as wheat, but I've prayed for you, Simon. I've specifically prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you've turned back, strengthen your brothers. Devastated, broken, failed his friend. And yet words of hope there, which we now see worked out more fully in John chapter 21. So we'll go now to John 21. I'm going to concentrate on verses 15 to 19, but we need to just touch on the first few verses, don't we, to set the scene. You know, before this moment, Peter has seen Jesus risen from the dead, hasn't he? He's met with him, with the disciples, on more than one occasion, but there's an indication that the risen Jesus has appeared just with Peter. In Luke 24, as the two on the Emmaus come running back to find the disciples and say they've met with Jesus, the disciples say, oh yes. He's risen and has appeared to Simon. He's appeared to Simon. And Paul, when he wrote his first letter to Corinth, speaking of the one who was crucified, died for our sins, buried, raised on the third day according to the scriptures, he appeared, he says, he appeared. Who first? Well, he appeared first to Cephas, to Peter, and then to the 12. So at this point in John 21, it would appear that Peter has already had a one-on-one with Jesus. I wonder what was said. I wonder what passed between them. But it becomes apparent as we get to John 21, there's still guilt, there's still a sense of shame and uncertainty that lurks in Peter's heart. I wonder if you're there tonight. I just say again, can you resonate with this? Well, now on the shores of Galilee, a poignant moment. Having made this great catch of fish, as Jesus has encouraged them to put down the nets, 153 fish. They've eaten breakfast with Jesus. Now the meal's over. What do you think might be going through Peter's mind? Well, maybe the time that Jesus had actually used this very boat, Peter's boat, on one occasion to teach a crowd. And there again, the disciples had let down their nets and had been a huge haul of fish. And Peter had fallen before Jesus and urged him to withdraw, conscious of being a sinful man. Luke 5, verse 8. Surely that must have been going through his mind now. Or maybe he looks at the charcoal fire. I don't know how many of you have met up with family members, perhaps in your garden. And maybe you've lit a fire pit or something like that. Maybe had a barbecue. I have to say, we did that just over a week ago with one of my children and her spouse. And we sat in the garden. And there's something quite powerfully evocative, isn't there, about burning charcoal, the smell and the sort of flickers. And well, here we have a charcoal fire burning. Jesus has just cooked a fish and bread for his followers. But of course, in Peter's mind, etched in his memory, is another charcoal fire that was burning in the courtyard of the high priest when he denied knowing Jesus. What was going through his mind? Well, Jesus is about to restore him, probably publicly. Generally thought that perhaps privately there's been an encounter already, but this needs to happen publicly because Peter's failure was quite a public thing. And maybe the other disciples need to realize that Jesus had restored, as it were, Peter. We don't know for certain, but how would you summarize verses 15 to 19? Well, I have to say, I've borrowed just three headings. They're not mine. I'm sure that many have used them. But I think in these verses 15 to 19, there's challenge, there's confession, and there's commission. Well, let's think about it. First of all, this threefold challenge by Jesus to dear Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Three times. What's Jesus doing? Well, surely he's making Peter now face up to what has happened, fairly and squarely. Peter, we can't sweep this under the carpet. This is what has happened. Three times you denied knowing me. Three questions to correspond to three denials. Simon, son of John. Do you know, sometimes we remember the first words that we had with someone, a conversation, the very first conversation we had with someone. Maybe you can think of someone who is now a member of Emmanuel Church, and you remember the first time they came through that door, and you can still remember the conversation you had with them. Maybe the words you had, they stick in your mind, don't they? This weekend, lots of people have been recalling conversations they had with Prince Philip. Maybe again, going back to the first conversation they may have had. But what was the first conversation that Peter had with Jesus? You find it in John chapter 1, actually. I think it's the first time. It's Andrew, his brother, was a disciple of John the Baptist. And he heard John the Baptist point to Jesus one day. So that's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And Andrew followed Jesus. And then, one of those beautiful, endearing things about Andrew, three times he's mentioned in John's Gospel, each time he's bringing someone to Jesus, he's bringing Peter. He goes and gets his brother and says, come on, I've got someone I want you to meet. And Jesus looks at Peter and he says, ah, Simon, son of John, you're going to be Cephas, Petros, the rock. And here Jesus speaking that name, the words he first spoke, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Are you that rock-like character? And there must be something of a barb here, mustn't there? As Jesus says to Simon, do you love me, Simon, more than these? Now, some have thought that may be a reference to the boat, the nets, but I can't help thinking, having Peter said, "They'll all disappear, they'll let you down, not me," Jesus is now saying, "Really, Peter? Do you love me more than these?" It's very powerful and poignant. Peter has to face up to what has taken place. And it's a process that involves quite a bit of pain, I should think, don't you? After the third time Jesus questions him, Peter was hurt, it says. Verse 17, Peter was hurt. "Lord, you know all things." And then following this challenge, we have this threefold confession. "Lord, you know that I love you. You know everything. Maybe I don't love you perfectly. Maybe I'm not the person I thought I was. I'm not as strong as perhaps I imagined I was. I know I failed you dismally, but you know, underlying it all, I do love you. I do love you." An opportunity to reaffirm his devotion. Maybe that's what you need tonight. Just space to do that. Space to say, "Lord, I just want to bring this area of failure before you, acknowledge it, and to say that I do love you." Maybe that's something you need to do with someone else. Maybe pray with someone else. Maybe it's something you just need to do quietly on your own. Maybe to write something, some words of prayer and thankfulness to the Lord Jesus. Maybe that's what he's calling you to do tonight. An opportunity to say, "Jesus, I do love you." And Jesus then gives this amazing commission to Peter. "Peter, feed my lambs. Care for my sheep. Feed my sheep. You're going to be a pastor, Peter. You're going to look after my sheep for me." Isn't that amazing? He wasn't just written off. Jesus didn't say, "I can't trust you ever again with some great responsibility." No. He gives him this amazing task. Now, I know this is a unique incident referring to Peter, but as I say, I think we can relate to it, you know? In the goodness of God, Jesus restores so that we actually may find new ministry for him. Maybe a ministry that's been refined and shaped. Don't you think Peter was a better pastor as a result of what he went through? A humbler pastor. I wonder what he'd have been like if he hadn't had this experience. Perhaps still quite brash and full of himself. No longer a tender pastor of God's people. But as we look at these three steps, we need to be careful not to rush from the first to the third without going through the second. Sometimes we will acknowledge we failed and then we rush to pick up something else to do, and actually there's heart work necessary, isn't there? The state of our hearts is the most important thing, because our ministry needs to flow out of giftedness. Well, God gives gifts to his people, that is true, but surely, more importantly, out of love. Out of love. If you remember 1 Corinthians 13, when Paul speaks of all sorts of gifts that are actually worth nothing if there's not love. Now, that's love for other believers, but equally there needs to be love for Christ as we serve. Well, what are the grounds for this restoration? What's the basis for such restoration? Is Jesus effectively saying, "It doesn't matter what you've done, Peter"? No. Of course not. Because something incredible happened, didn't it? Between the two charcoal fires, between the courtyard of the high priest and this meal on the beach, the events of Easter, the cross, the resurrection. Peter's failures are not being trivialized, but Peter hung on a cross. Jesus hung on a cross for Peter's sins, didn't he? He died in Peter's place. He dealt with those sins. He atoned for those sins, just as he's atoned for our sins. If we are truly believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, our sins were nailed on the cross that were with him. He has died there for them, such that as we come in humility, even with our failures and sins, there is forgiveness and restoration. Glorious, isn't it? Well, let me finish. I need to finish. Remember, Peter said, even if I have to die with you, I'll never disown you. Well, Jesus finishes his address to Peter by saying to him, you know, Peter, when you were young, you effectively dressed yourself, you chose where you went. There's a day coming. There's a day coming, Peter. Verse 18, John 21. When you're old, you'll stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you don't want to go. And John knew that in that moment, Jesus was referring to the death that Peter would suffer. He was crucified just like the Lord. I've often thought to myself, haven't you? That seems like somewhat bittersweet. Here is Peter, and he's got to live the rest of his life with that shadow hanging over him. It seems really, Jesus, did you really need to tell him that? But I must admit, I've seen something this year that I hadn't noticed before. I can't remember where I read it now, but there's actually a blessing in this. Peter has crumbled already in the face of hostility and, you know, surely going through his mind, could it happen again? What's going to happen next time? Could it happen again? May I ultimately desert the Lord Jesus? And what Jesus says here to Peter is this. Yeah, you are going to die for me, Peter. Not with me, but for me. But it means you'll be faithful to me right to the end. You see? It's a bitterness, but also some sweetness there in that. Peter, I've restored you. I'm going to keep you to the end. Father, we thank you for this wonderful account of the Lord Jesus restoring Peter. Lord, we can put ourselves in this very readily, for we know that we fall. We let you down. And our propensity is to imagine that you hold us at arm's length. You won't trust us anymore. That you, as it were, frown upon us. But, oh God, we thank you for your word. Thank you that we see Jesus, the tender one, the shepherd, the one who draws his sheep to himself. Thank you for this restoration. And I pray, Lord, once more, for any in this congregation who feel themselves as failures, grant they would know the tender restoration of Jesus. And I ask in Jesus' name, amen.